Thank you so much, April. While he's up there in the back, I want to extend my congratulations, and I know you want to as well. Kevin Helmick is now officially retired after 20 faithful years in the Marines. So let's give the Lord a clap offering. My brother blessed me with allowing me to be a part of the ceremony and the festivities. Let me sit at the head table. I thought I was something. And if you don't think I am, don't spoil it for me, all right? Well, it's good to see you in the house of the Lord today. You might wonder why Mark Galbraith is not up here. You know, he went on kind of a vacation and also a surgery of his mother and also to investigate some music ministries at other churches in Florida. And he got so used to not being at work, he said, "Steve, I just can't get back in the groove, so give me a few more weeks and I'll be back." No, not really. He is sick as a dog. He's up there in that booth monitoring everything, but he's got that crud that's going around, and I know that he would covet your prayers. But we certainly are grateful to God that we have all that we have here to fill in when some of us can't be here, correct? Well, then, without any further chit-chat or ado, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. As we just have a few more sermons in this series, we have worked through the book. You have been a studious bunch, and I'm very proud of you. God bless each and every one of you. I hope that you're getting free in the grace of God. And we are dealing with a very profound metaphor in the text of Scripture that really covers three messages: the one that I preached last week, the one that I'll deal with today, and of course, one more next week. But we need to understand the context in which it all comes. And so I'm going to give you a brief review while I read the text so you can know where we are. If you want to hear that sermon and catch up, you are invited to download it from the internet or get you a CD. You will find that text of considerations in Galatians chapter 6. Let me start with verse 7, where we acknowledged what we referred to as a universal kingdom law, and it goes like this. The Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." You've heard it this way: what goes around comes around. Or as the Bible says, what you reap is what you sow. And we distinguish three things about that. I've noticed that when I reap is not the time that I receive the harvest. It comes later. I also know that what I sow is what I reap. We talked about soybeans and corn. If I want soybeans and I sow what? You're on the uptake here. If you sow corn, you get what? Now, if I sow corn and I get cotton, something, we know that's not going to happen, right? I also know that at least with some degree, and I know there's contingencies to consider, that the amount you sow is what you will reap. This is a universal kingdom law written in the DNA of the universe, written in the DNA of your humanity. What you reap is what you sow. Now, some of you might say, that's not too good of news for me, because if that works not only in the material universe, but also in the moral universe, then I've sown some things, quite frankly, I don't want to reap. I feel your pain. I've got one word for you. You better thank God for it. It's grace. None of you are going to receive what you deserve, and you better thank God for it. And just as you have sown things that you don't like what you're reaping now, the good news is you can hollow out a new row. You can begin sowing constructively, productively in the kingdom of God, and you will reap that as well. And then even the bad stuff, thank God for you as a Christian, nothing in your life is irredeemable. God can even take the bad stuff and eventuate it towards your good and the glory of God. Isn't that great? But do not disrespect this universal law, whether it's materially or spiritually. Now, we discovered also that the Bible says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And we discovered, number one, that you need not be duped because you're going to reap what you sow. And never ever think that God is dissed. You don't diss God. You might think you diss God, but do not mistake the sowing for the reaping. The Bible says that there only a fool says in his heart there is no God. And I know there's a lot of agnostic and atheists who are having a good time running their mouth about God, but I also see a radical turn in their lives oftentimes when they are faced with the existential reality of life. Jean-Paul Sartre, a proud existentialist, repented of his own theory when he was approaching death and embraced a form of theism. Bertrand Russell, who was a rawhide atheist, at the end of his life, when he was discovered with terminal cancer, in an interview with Robert Frost, when Robert Frost said, now let me see, Dr. Russell, you are an atheist. Whoa, I didn't say I was an atheist, I said I was an agnostic. He kind of softened his position a little bit. It's a little different when you face some of the realities of life, but don't be duped, you need not be, and don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And then we noted that there were three specific applications of that. And we looked at one of them found in verse 6, where the Bible says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor, which means that there are those within the church that are to be freed from secular employment so that they can give all their time to the ministry of the word and prayer and to you. Therefore, I am freed from secular employment as your pastor so that I can give myself full time to you. You pay me a salary, a livelihood for doing that. And we concluded by saying, you do it well, and we are grateful for you. Well, having said that, well, let's get to what we're talking about today. And before I do, let us go before the throne. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the praise and worship. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that you are here now. We are looking for encounter. You say that we'll seek you and find you when we seek you with all our hearts. We seek you with all our hearts. Lord Jesus, you said, seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things would be given to us as well. We seek. We know that what you give us is a gift of your grace, but we know it is a gift that we are to seek, that we are to receive. And so thus we do. So we commit this time to you. We're counting on you to speak to our hearts. And is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. It was probably a pretty good sign that I was going to be a preacher when, as a little boy, playing tag at my home, where the front porch was the base, suddenly, right in the middle of that game with all my little neighborhood buddies, a startling thought came to my little heart that absolutely shook me to the core of my being. I don't know why I thought this all of a sudden, but it scared the bejeebers out of me. I thought for a moment, what if existence after I die will be like it was before I was born in 1958? I didn't know of anything that was going on here. I've read it in textbooks. I've heard it from folks who lived before me. But I wasn't in existence where I was conscious of any reality. It was a big blank. It was a nothingness. And in my little heart, I thought, what if when I die, I will return to the way I was before I was born? What if it's all just a big blank? What if I go into nothingness, and just as it was before I was born in 1958, after I die, I will not know of existence at all. Some of you might say, well, at least you wouldn't be suffering. Well, that's not much of a consolation. Is that all the hope you've got to offer me? Is that I go into nothingness and not know anything? Started bawling. And I went to my father and I told him my plight. And I thank God that I have had a daddy that knew Jesus Christ that could help me out a little bit with it. And he said, son, let me have you read something. And he gave it to me in the Living Bible. I know some of y'all struggle with a paraphrase, but God used it, believe it or not. And he gave me John 14 and told me to read it. And I don't care how many years I live, I will never forget the comfort that came to me when I read these words. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I can't tell you what it did to me as a little child to hear those words that said, this was Jesus himself saying them, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I knew in my little heart of hearts that I could bank my very life on Jesus, and I never had to worry about that again. May I tell you something here this morning to every one of you who are listening to me? Once you come into existence, one option you never ever have again is going out of existence. Okay, let's work on that a little bit. Once you come into existence, one option you never ever have again is going out of existence. You might die in this earthly life, but your existence will continue. Your existence can continue in a world that is absent of God. It need not. Or your existence can continue in a world filled with God called the kingdom of God, and you can go to that world, have an assurance of that world, know the power of that world in your world here, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to Father except through me, but everyone who comes through him indeed will go to the Father. Good news. Now you got to understand that. Because we are in a context of talking about reaping and sowing. And last week, yes, we talked about you reap a livelihood for the instruction you sow. This week, we're going to discover that you reap an outcome of the life you sow. Now read that with me if you would. In verse 8. The Bible says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now before I start explaining the particulars of that verse, do you get the drift? Do you see the reaping and the sowing? Do you see the connection? What you reap is what you sow. It says here, if you believe this is the Word of God, and remember, we don't simply believe this contains the Word of God. We believe it is the Word of God. According to God's Word, it says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap what? Destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I can sow to the sinful nature, or I can sow to the Spirit of God. If I sow to the sinful nature, then I will reap destruction. And if I sow to the Spirit of God, I reap what? Eternal life. It's that profound. And it's that simple. Now let's talk a little bit about that. You ready? You, as a human being, are created in the image of God. You of all His creatures are unique. There is not another creature within God's creation that He can refer to as created in My image. We talk a lot about that, but we don't understand what it is. Since God doesn't have a body, it's got to mean more than the fact that you have a body. And so when we begin to investigate, what is it about the human being, the sterling part of God's creation, what is it that God would say, you of all My creatures are created in My image? Well, when God says that, primarily what He's talking about is that you are creative will. You have a heart, the core, the essence of your being. You have a spirit. Your body is your power pack that operates the essence of who you are. And you are creative will. You can actually, as a human being, make a conscious choice for reasons in a higher degree over and above any other of the most sophisticated animals you want to name. You of all His creatures can make a decision that makes a difference. Now, in the fact that you have creative will, that is the power of volition, that is the power of choice, you have been granted, under the auspices of the omnipotence of God, the all-power of God, He has preserved in His universe a sphere of influence that you can uniquely contribute. A little tiny power within, and remember now, He's all-powerful, and He's never at the mercy of your power, but He has allowed you a little power called the will, volition, decisions you can make. And with that, watch this, you have the power in God's universe to originate a chain of events, to cause some events which make a unique contribution to reality in the kingdom of God. Once you've lived, for good or bad, you contribute to reality, and as long as this world exists, you can never ever get away from that. That is to say, what you do, the decisions you make, the actions you engage in, have consequences, and you cannot absolve yourself from that responsibility. That is what God has created you with. It is a tiny power, but is very lethal. And so when we're talking about the decisions you make and what you do, we are talking about life and death issues, because you have the ability, in a way that no one before you has, and in a way that no one ever will. That is to say, you are so unique, no one can make the unique contribution exactly like you, and God has you there to make that. And we need to wake up to our authentic identity in Jesus Christ and realize the importance of the lives we live. Now, Dustin Hoffman was interviewed one time, and he said, "What do you think people will remember about you when you die?" And he said something profound. He says, "I don't think people remember you." Well, that might be the case, but you will not be able to absolve your contribution to reality. Now, that's what we've been talking about a lot here lately, and here He is talking to believers, so I'm talking to you who are believers here today, is you've got to understand that when you receive Jesus Christ, well, for those of you who have not received Christ, let me explain this to you. Your human spirit is dead to the things of God before Christ. It doesn't mean that it is not operative. It is functional, but it is dead towards the things of God. The Bible says the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually dead. Now, when you recognize your bankruptcy before God, your irreparable brokenness and sin, then you see that Jesus has done it all, died on a cross, rose from the grave 3 days later. We can't do anything to earn, gain, or buy our salvation, but God's done it all. And we recognize that, and we receive Jesus into our hearts. Then he comes in the person of the Holy Spirit, regenerates your dead human spirit, makes it alive to God, and then you enter into an ineffable union whereby now, in a way that you've never been able to before, you can cooperate with divine life. And you begin to learn to lead your life in the way that he would lead it if he were you. He's already led his life, did quite well. Now he lives in you to help you lead yours. And it is to help you, to assist you, to empower you, so that you will make your unique contribution to reality and to the kingdom of God. Now, as we have already learned in our text, we know that the Spirit of God that lives within us, when we're talking about his subjective work, which is always tied to the objective word, he moves his noble desires within you, and you, with the power of that volition and choice, are to go with his desires. Remember when we talked about that? But we also know that not only is the Spirit of God asserting his desires within us, what else is in us asserting desires? You got it, the sinful nature. And so the scripture speaks of this, it's kind of like a war. And you are the one that makes the choice as to whether or not you're going to go with the spirit or the sinful nature. Now, when you first start the Christian life, sometimes the desires of the sinful nature will be stronger even than the Spirit of God. And so you have to choose against the stronger desires, even though sometimes initially the Spirit's desires are weaker, until the Spirit begins to increase in strength in your life and the change begins to be wrought. The more you go with the Spirit, and remember, you've got to do what is right and go against feelings sometimes that are to the contrary. The more you go with the Spirit, the stronger those desires to get. And it is the Spirit himself, as you go with those desires, who overcome your sinful nature. Now, this is very important, something we need to understand, and I fear that we don't. So oftentimes, the Christian life is communicated as a fire insurance policy. I make some decision with Jesus Christ. Watch this. You would be surprised how many people I'm going to talk to today who believe exactly like this. You make some decision with Jesus Christ that guarantees arrangement with God when you die that arguably does not have to touch the life in between. And the truth of the matter is, because we know we have an assurance of a home in heaven when we die, it doesn't really matter how we live in the meantime. So we get on with what's most important with life, a lot of it that is absent of God, though we don't intentionally do it. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is Jesus coming in, as those folks in the baptismal said today, as your Lord and Savior. You don't simply have an assurance of a home in heaven when you die. Thank God that you do. But he begins, the moment you receive Christ, to work in you so that you begin to take on the inner life of Jesus Christ. Your inner life becomes like his inner life, and there is a natural outcome to that life. And we've talked a lot about it. Now, one of the reasons that that has to be the case is if all God did was preserve you, or let's say it this way, if all God did was to guarantee you an assurance of a home in heaven when you die without working in your life in the meantime, you'd never make it there because the corruption would eat you alive. See, this is what this text says, so profound. He says this, if you sow to the sinful nature, from that nature you will reap corruption. Now, one of the things that's very fascinating in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, is that when we look at what it is that God has given us and what he's done, he says two things that to me are crux in what salvation is all about. He says, first of all, that if you've received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are partakers of divine life. Can you imagine that? You, in your humanity, here now, are partakers of divine life. That means inside your mortal skin lives God Almighty. You have been made partakers of divine life, and if you had not been, the corruption would eat you alive. And then he says this, so that you may escape, watch this, the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God could not leave you in that state. God must work on those issues that are destroying your life. He loves you too much to abandon you to that kind of outcome. So he is in you to deliver you from the corruption that is there caused by the evil desires that reside where? In this world. And this is what he's talking about here. When you go with the desires of the sinful nature, when you coddle it, when you don't think it's a big deal, when you continue to sow to it, you will reap that corruption, and it is destructive on your life. Now, if you don't think that's the case, let's think about your own life. For instance, how many of you here today, don't answer, don't give yourself away, but you think about this. How many of you are within the sound of my voice that are harboring a grudge? Don't shake your head. Don't turn red. You're harboring a grudge. Your mind is fixated on it. That rascal, he'll get his. And I can't wait. And every time, you know, you think you're doing pretty good with it, and then you see him, and a tilt sign goes off. You start burning again. I tell you, I can't wait to get theirs. And everything's okay until that name comes up and we start talking about that. You are nursing a grudge. You know what you've done? You have taken your mind, you're nursing the grudge, therefore, you're going with the desires of the sinful nature. And tell me something, don't answer. How does it feel? Are you noting what's going on inside of you? The corruption that rolls, that makes it worse, that empowers it, that makes it obsessive? Do you think maybe the Lord Jesus Christ knows what he's talking about? How many of you here are harboring a grudge? How many of you here are nursing a grievance? I was done wrong. That's all there is to it. It was wrong, and it's got to be made right. And now circumstances have occurred, and I know that it will never be made right. And I'm mad, and I'm bitter. I can't stand myself, and nobody else can stand me. Is it worth it? I can't let it go. Well, how's it holding on to it? Is it worth it? Do you see the corruption rolling? Do you see its destroying effect on your life? Why do you think Scripture teaches what it does about grudges and grievances? How about this one? How many of you entertain, perhaps on a regular basis, impure fantasies? It's amazing what it feels like before you do it. And what it feels like afterwards, doesn't it? See, that whole pornographic thing is a real dilemma, isn't it? Haddon Robinson told me that he's going across the country counseling preachers. Watch this. Preachers, predominantly, who are getting hooked on and addicted to internet pornography. Imagine the war that goes on in their minds before they concede to do it. And then imagine the effect afterwards. Do you think there's a condition of life that has a feel and tone of that kind of corruption that is so destroying? Oh, we love our folks that are struggling with various addictions. Many of you here and all of us on one level or the other are struggling with addictions. You ever notice when you get caught up in the throes of that, the corruption that just eats you alive? How about the way you're treating your spouse or your children or how you act not in here when you're at work? How about that? Are you noting the corruption that is there? You, when you sow to the desires of the sinful nature, it's not necessarily immediately, and usually is not at the moment you sow that's the problem, but when you reap the outcome of that kind of life. I'll tell you, sooner or later, has nothing to do with legalism. Oh, I want to cross all the T's and dot all the I's so I'll be a good little Christian. It's nothing to do with it. You get sick and tired of destroying your life. There's got to be a better way. And all of us in all these categories, or at least four or five of them, have experienced its heartbreaking effects. Listen to how John Stott puts it. Every time we linger in bad company with insidious influence we know we cannot resist. Every time we lie in bed when we know we ought to be up. Every time we read pornographic literature. Every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. Wow. But the good news is this. It doesn't have to be that way. I know some of you in here have been victimized and you're experiencing and dealing with things that you had no choice over that are not your fault. That's not what I'm talking about today. You do have a choice in how you respond to it. But I am talking to you about things over which you have control and power that you make a contribution, and you better start thinking wisely about how you're sowing if you want to reap a different kind of life. And that life is this. If you sow to the Spirit of God, what happens? You reap eternal life. Oh, so I guess then we go to heaven when we die. If that's all you think eternal life is, you have a very narrow, limited understanding of eternal life. You certainly don't have a New Testament understanding. Eternal life is not simply quantitative. It is qualitative. It is a kind of life, an enriching life. It is an outcome that I like a lot better. And let me tell you something. A lot of people who are close to me and around me, they like it a lot better too. You know who it is that sees the worst of you? Those who are closest to you. I asked my daddy about that one time. I says, Dad, why is it that the people I love the most, that I'm the closest to, see the worst of me? He says, because we're the only ones that have put up your mess. Probably a lot of truth in that. Now, see, that's my test of authenticity. If I can make it work with Maria and Caleb and Danielle, man, I can make it work. I'm not going to have any problem here on the Sunday morning face or the Wednesday night looking cool. If I can make it work behind those doors, I've got it made. Get my drift? Let me ask you something. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you know of anybody that would not like to reap the outcome of such a life? See, you focus on Jesus, and what is the outcome? The kind of things you see in His life, we begin to see in your life. It's not because you're determined to do it in some kind of legalistic rubric. It's because you're focusing on an inner reality, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself is empowering you and teaching you. And all of a sudden, there is an outcome that is beyond you, that's not just you, a flow of life that you like, fits well, kind of makes you think this is what you were destined for, and you want more of it. I'll tell you, the more you get a taste of it, the more you've got to have it. And quite frankly, going to heaven when I die is just icing on the cake. So I close with that statement, and I hope you take it seriously in your notes. It says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. How's your sowing? You answer that, and I'll explain your reaping. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, empower us to sow to the Spirit of God that we might reap the outcome of eternal life. And so, Father, during this invitation time, if there are any here who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and would like to know how they can know, would you give them the courage to come forward? Or, Father, if there is any need that anyone has, that they need a special loving touch that April so adequately sang about, cause them to reach out to you so that they will know that you're near at hand to minister your love to them. This is your invitation time. We commit it to you. Holy Spirit, have your way. And all of God's people said, amen.